This is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. On September 11th, we remember those that lost their lives in those terrorist attacks, and we celebrate those who rushed in to rescue anyone they could. That day, that terrorism arrived on our national consciousness, seemingly from the skies. Now, 15 years later, terrorism isn't the most fearsome things in our lives. What is, and what is the key for us to living without fear? That's what we'll talk about in today's message as we celebrate our everyday heroes. Hard to believe that it's been 15 years since that happened. And every single one of us remembers exactly where we were when it happened. And we remember how we got into the information stream. And you know, all of us for days, for weeks, for months, we're riveted to the story and to the television and to everything that was going on. And we couldn't believe our eyes. And we woke up every day wondering what was going to happen next. You remember all that? It was just a time of real uneasiness and fear in our nation. 15 years ago, some of us weren't born yet at that time, but most of us remember where we were, and we are grateful that that is fading farther and farther into our history. But we won't forget. We'll never forget. I remember one of the most profound things that really caught my heart and mind that day was that there were clearly, as we were watching the story unfold, there were clearly two different kinds of people. You know, there were the people like me and like most of us who were doing everything they could to get out of harm's way. They were running and screaming, crying, some of them bloodied, trying to get away from the, you know, the collapsing buildings, the fearful situations, the billows of dust and smoke, and they were just trying to get out, to evacuate, to get away as best as they could, being rushed away to safety. And then there were the other people. The people who are rushing in to the situation, the people who are running toward the disaster, and the people who were rushing to save lives any way that they possibly could. It's those first responders that really were the heroes of that day. On that horrible, horrible day when the worst terrorism attack ever in our nation's history, it was those first responders that were the heroes. And that's why today we wanted to take some time and we wanted to thank our local community first responders. In the early hour, we had our sheriff's department here, and you should have seen all their cars in the parking lot, and you should have seen them filling up the front couple of rows. It was really, really incredible. But I'm sure today, in the second hour, even though our police department, for whatever reason, weren't able to be here, I'm sure we have some people that work in emergency services somehow. So if you work either in an active or a support role or whatever you do, and if you're involved with emergency services, first responder, even if you're a dispatcher or whoever you are, administrator, I'd like for you to stand so we can say thank you to you if you're involved in that in some way. Anybody here? Anybody here involved in that? Has been involved in that in the past? Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for being here. Thank you very much. I say we give a big thank you. Come on, a big thank you. We remember the sacrifice and we cannot possibly tell you guys how much we appreciate you. Because now, 15 years later, there's a lot more tension. You know, 15 years ago, we were struck by fear and awe at this thing, But it feels like 15 years later now, there's more tension between specifically law enforcement and the citizens of our nation than ever in my lifetime. I mean, it's a great time to, I'm very thankful to live in LAJ. Nobody said amen on that. I would expect a lot of amen. It's great when I watch the protests, when I see the stories about the shootings, when I see the violence and the looting that's going on. I am grateful to be here in LAJ. I mean, it's just a blessing for us to be here. But that doesn't mean that these men and women that serve us are in any less danger. Because I know, because I've done a little research, and just because it doesn't make CNN doesn't mean that there's not frequently a sheriff's deputy or a police officer walking into a domestic violence situation or some call or something, and they immediately get killed upon walking in the door from some crazy person trying to make a point or has lost control or whatever the situation is. We see it all the time. Doesn't make CNN, but it's out there. It's happened in the state of Georgia in rural towns a lot. And so these men and women, they got a lot of reasons to fear, frankly. They got a lot of reasons to be scared because they never know when they go on the call, they never know what they're going to get. They got every reason to be fearful and to take every precaution possible. And it's not just them. We've got a lot of reasons to fear also, right? I mean, we've been talking about it. Terrorism all around the world seems to be way worse today than it even was 15 years ago. Yeah, it hasn't struck in a big way, but it's definitely struck. We think about Boston and we think about other things like that. And terrorism, ISIS, seems to be on the rise around the world, not on the decline. You'd think we'd be on top of that by now, 15 years later, wouldn't you? Yet they seem to be stretching more and more muscle all the time. Russia is on the rise again, our Cold War enemy, and they seem to be looming ever larger on the world scene, posing a threat to us. And just this week, North Korea detonated their largest nuclear test ever, making everyone around the world nervous. China is supposed to be their watchdog, and China's kind of saying, we don't care, we're going to do whatever. It was 50 miles off of the China border, and they're like, yeah, we don't care. The Iran disarmament clearly isn't working out. I mean, all this stuff has every reason to make us fear. Not to mention the fact that our elections are coming up, and I'm fearful of whoever gets elected. And so here we are in our own nation, not even talking about around the world, but in our own nation, we face the overreach of our government intruding into our lives, redefining marriage and redefining family and redefining right and wrong. We see those protests that I was mentioning earlier all across the United States. And locally, we have crime that happens all the time. I was just told this week where I live in my neighborhood that crime was on the rise. Break-ins are on the rise in my neighborhood. And so people are saying you got to make sure your doors and your windows are locked, your cars are locked, all that kind of stuff all the time, because there's always some reason to fear. I mean, think about it. Right here in our own community, in our own county, you can get in a car accident today and we don't have a local hospital to go to. We got every reason to be a little fearful, every reason to be scared. It seems like it ought to be getting better. 15 years later, we ought to be more on top of these things. We ought to have a better control on this. We ought to be more united. We ought to be growing better, but we're not. It's getting worse. This world is spinning more and more out of control. What is going on? But this shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, we know this is going to happen. It's pretty clear in Scripture that this is going to happen. Why is that? It's because, and this is the first, if you're following along, it's the first blank on your app or on your page. It's this truth. The world, this world, is a broken shadow of what is real. It's but a broken shadow of what is real. We know this. We know this reality that we experience isn't what it was intended to be. We know that, but we have a hard time kind of putting our fingers on it, right? We have a hard time defining it. We have a hard time really explaining. We know that we should take care of hungry kids. We know we should take care of neighbors that are out of work and down on their luck. We know that we should not have the kind of crime and the kind of terror and the kind of fearful things in our world that we have. We know that. But yet it's hard to kind of get our heads and our hearts around why that is and what's really going on. Because there was a reality that this world intended to exist in. We got a little taste of it in the garden, didn't we? Right, that garden, that first garden, we really got a glimpse of what this reality was intended to be. You know that story, right? In the beginning, God formed everything out of nothing. He spoke everything into existence. He formed the stars and the planets and this world and everything in it exactly to his own specifications. He made it exactly the way he wanted it to be. We know that it pleased God because with everything he created, he looked at it and he said, "It is good." God was pleased with everything. It is good. And so he makes this, we're going to call it paradise. This perfect creation that he himself said was good. It wasn't just beautiful. Man, it was exactly the way God himself wanted. It was perfect. And then in the midst of that, God took the next step. And he created the pinnacle of all of it. The absolute best part of everything he made. The one thing that was the most like him. He made us. And he said, "That's real good." Right? You know this story. It was so good that God took pleasure in it. And we were the pinnacle of all of his creation. We were the thing that reflected him the most. In fact, here's what he says to us in Genesis 1:28. He says in the garden, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth," and look at this, "govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." We were given positions of authority in God's kingdom. We weren't just spectators. We weren't just participants. We were rulers in the kingdom of God. It was so good between God and between humanity that God set us into places of authority and he said, "Rule, you represent me. I am pleased to allow you to rule." You know the story. God was happy. We were happy. But then that tree in the middle of the garden was too big a temptation for us. Who'd have ever thought in our day and age that a tree would be a big temptation? Fruit from a tree. If I got a choice between fruit and, you know, those donuts that we serve on Sunday morning, probably going to go for the donut first. I mean, I'm tempted by all kinds of things, but we sell out cheap, don't we? And we did. God had said, "You save that one tree for me. That one tree, that's mine. Everything else is yours to have, to rule over, to consume, to do whatever. You just save the one of all of them. You save the one for me." And we said, "No, we want that also." So we disobeyed God. We rebelled against a holy God. We stood with the accuser in the attempted overthrow of the kingdom. We chose the wrong side and we committed treason when we rebelled against the King of the universe. We sinned, and everything fell. Scripture tells us that when we fell, we took all of creation with us. We broke everything. And everything began to fall apart. Everything began to disintegrate. All because of that one choice. And you and I today, you say, I wasn't there. I didn't make that choice. I was not present at that time, okay? I cannot claim any responsibility. Here's the thing for me and for you. We still carry that sinful, rebellious DNA inside of us. That's who we are. And that's why we sell out cheap. Because we're no longer the authority line of God, making things into the image of God. We started at the tree, and ever since that day, we've been making everything into our own image. We've been modeling it after ourselves. What we want the most, what we like the best, what makes us happy, and what pleases us. And we, in the meantime, by the way, are rebels against the King. We desire the opposite of what the King desires for us. So everything is broken because of our sin. Next blank on your page is this. I want to be really clear on this truth. Sin didn't eliminate his kingdom. It separated me from it. You got that? Sin didn't eliminate his kingdom. His kingdom is still there. It's thriving. It's actually growing. It is moving on. It's not that it's not there. It's just that I can no longer see it. I'm separated from it. I'm no longer part of it in my sin. And so now, this is why we have a hard time being able to see it, being able to define it, being able to describe it. And this is why we can't quite get there, because we're separated from his kingdom by our sin. It is now obscured from us, because when we rebelled, we went from ruler to victim. You got that? We went from ruler in the kingdom to victim. The problem is we were victimized by our own rebellion. It's our own fault that we are the victim. And this gives me the biggest of all reasons to fear. We've talked about terrorism. We've talked about, you know, could have talked about natural disasters. We've talked about the economy. We've talked about a political state. We've talked about all that kind of stuff. But the single biggest reason to fear is something much bigger than anything in this world. Romans 2 describes what will come as a result of our brokenness. It says this, for a day of anger is coming, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Now, I just want to pause for a second there. I'm the pastor, and that makes my heart skip a beat just a little bit. Does it do that for you? Because, I'll be honest, I'm the pastor of the church. And not only that, our first responders go into situations where they see some bad dudes sometimes. And I was never that. I was a pretty good kid. I got saved at a relatively young age. And I've walked with God all of my adult life, at least for the most part. I've never strayed far. And dude, I know good and well that even though I'm the pastor of this church, I let God down. I break his law by breaking his heart. I sin against him still today. And I can read, and scripture says that the wages of sin is death. So if God's anger day is coming, and his judgment comes, and if he's going to judge me for what I've done, he's going to see very clearly and reveal to me that I deserve death. I deserve the death penalty that I have earned. And in my sin alone, dude, I re-earn it all the time. Don't lie to me, you do too. Sure, you may not sin in the big ways. You probably haven't robbed a bank. You probably haven't murdered anybody. You know, you're probably, your biggest sin is you get angry and you kick the dog once, right? Or you yell too loud at your kids, or you slammed your finger with the hammer and you cussed a couple of times, right? I mean, those are probably your biggest sins, sure. But the Bible doesn't make distinction here. The wages of sin is death. All of us are born under the death penalty because we're all sinners. Ephesians 2 says, once you were dead. It means dead to God. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, you were separated from him. You were as good as dead, and you were heading for death. Dead. And this is bad news for us, and it ought to give us cause for fear, except for one small truth. There's one thing, one single instance that ought to give you peace instead of fear. One single thing that bridges the gap so that you don't have to be fearful of God's day of anger, and you can know with confidence that that anger is not for you. And here's the truth. You know this verse from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish on the day of anger, but can have eternal life with him. Think about what this means here. Think about this for a second. God sent his son to this world, and he lived all the way to the age of 33 years old, committing no sin at all of his own, no sin. Can you imagine living into your 30s and never sinning? Dude, my kids, neither one of them made it to 6 months. Right? And then they sinned early and often from that point on. I mean, it was all the time from that point on. Right? Am I right? Did anybody here make it past 6 months? Yeah, that's right. I knew it, because we're all sinners. We're all born sinners under the death penalty from God. But God so loved us that he sent his son who had no sin of his own. He was perfectly aligned in the beautiful kingdom of God. He pleased God with every ounce of his existence. And since he had no sin of his own, God took my sin and placed it onto Jesus. And he took what I deserved. God punished his own son so I wouldn't have to be punished. Jesus took the penalty for my sins. By his stripes, we are healed. And on the cross, Jesus paid for that. He died and he rose again. And today he offers me the gift of a relationship with him. He offers me the gift of eternal life then and abundant life now. He changes everything about who I am. And even though I still blow it from time to time, even though I still sin from time to time, even though that happens, I mean, let me give you good news. Here's what this means for you and me. You do it too. Am I right? Okay, I didn't really hear much of a response. Let me just ask this question. Raise your hand if you haven't sinned since last Sunday. Just raise your hand. Anybody here want to go ahead and go on record and claim sinlessness? Because we'll all turn around and bow down and worship you if that's the case. Yeah, all of us are sinners. First John says, if you tell yourself you don't have any sin, you're kidding yourself. So all of us have sinned. We all have to deal with it. And here's the great news. You probably won't make it through the rest of the day today without sinning. I'm sorry, but the prognosis isn't good for me and you on that. We still blow it. We're still tied to some degree to this fake kingdom. We're still tied to the lusts and the desires of this world. We want it now. We want it good. We want it for us. And so we still got that. We still struggle with that. We still have that sin that does exist and rear its ugly head in our lives. And you're gonna do it again. But here's the great news. If you're in Christ, there is no anger left for you. God is not mad at you. Think about this for a second. If it's true that Jesus died on the cross and God poured out his wrath on Jesus and the day of anger is coming, if there is anything that you as a Christian could possibly do to make God mad at you, and therefore if there is still anger from God for you, well, then you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble, because if God can still be mad at you, that day is coming for you too. And it means that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin you committed when you were 6 months old and a year old and 10 and 20. He paid for all those past sins in your life, but he also paid for all the future sins in your life. His blood covers it all. It is finished. And now Romans tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing to fear from God at all if you're in Christ. The single biggest reason for any of us in the room to fear in the entire universe is no reason at all if you're in Christ. Because that anger and that judgment is not at all for you. Can I get an amen on that? Wow. Romans 8 says that now, in Christ, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his children. Don't be afraid of God. He's your dad. You're his child. Luke 1:74, the prophecy from Zechariah says that we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. And 2 Timothy 1 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Next blank on your page is this: Jesus rescues me from fear. Jesus rescues me from fear. I got nothing to be scared of from God at all anymore, because his anger was all taken out on Jesus. That passage from Romans 8 that I read just a second ago goes on to say, now we call him Abba, Father. That word means daddy. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, look at this. Since we are his children, I like this, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We are inheriting with Jesus a place of authority in heaven. Scripture tells us that one day we will be with God judging angels. You see, here's what happens. Not only does Jesus rescue us from fear of punishment, but he restores us to the place that he originally designed us to take. Next blank on your page, Jesus restores me from rebel to ruler. The whole process of salvation in your life that begins the day you get saved and continues through your life is the process of him transforming you back into the original design that you were intended to have. He rescues me from victim to victor, and he restores me from rebel to ruler. 1 John 4 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out or casts out fear. So God has rescued me through Jesus. There's no more anger, no more judgment for me because of what Jesus has done in me and through me. And here's the thing. Jesus tells us this, some of his final words before ascending back to heaven. He tells his disciples what we call the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he basically says, okay, I'm leaving now. So my whole point, my whole mission of being here in this world is now your mission. I came here to rescue people from judgment. Now you are a rescuer also. So these men and women that are here, that are first responders, that are rescuers, they are really good examples for us to follow in the sense that their lives are devoted to rescuing people from danger. Jude says it a little differently. He says, rescue others by snatching them out of the flames of judgment. My question for you is, who are you rescuing? Who in your life needs a rescue? Who in your life desperately needs an escape from the anger and the judgment day of God? Because Jesus puts me and you here to be a rescuer for others. Last blank is this: Jesus makes me a rescuer. Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. To make sure you don't miss out on any of our messages at the Orchard Church, why don't you subscribe to our podcast on iTunes? Just do that and you'll have every message delivered to you automatically on your mobile device as soon as it's published. That way you don't miss anything. Just go to iTunes and search The Orchard Church Podcast and you'll find us right away. Use your podcast app to do that. Life group leader questions are available right now on stevedusek.com. And if you want to know more about the Orchard Church, you can find us at orchardellijay.com. That's orchardellijay.com.